Amen. How cool is it to hear these guys' testimony? I mean, how do you follow that? Amen. What great testimonies, and how cool is it to see all these dudes get up here and sing about the Lord? Amen. What if I called you guys and said, hey, come on up here with me right now. We're going to sing with the Lord. Some of y'all would be like, no thanks. But what a great testimony. What a great testimony to the five of you guys. That was awesome. Thank you for being here. We're going to take up a love offering for your ministry at the end of the service. And by the way, we will have these guys back with us at the end of November. And as you may remember, we pile up this whole side of the stage with these giant cans of food for them for Thanksgiving and Christmas. So starting, I don't know when we'll start it, way before y'all come back, everybody will start bringing food, and we'll stack it up. So make sure you got a way to get it home is what I'm saying at the end of November when y'all come back and see us again. Cody, thanks, partner, for bringing your team out here. Love having you guys. Awesome. Thank you, sir. All right, I'm preaching a topical sermon today. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Luke, and we're about to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. But there's no way I can do this passage in one sermon. So I'm gonna lay the groundwork for 19 through 31 today, and we'll do 19 through 31 next time we meet together. So in our study of Luke, we've come to verses 19 through 31. We're in chapter 16, but I think I've got everything you need in your notes today. Because like I said, I'm not actually going to get to 19 through 31 today. But in 19 through 31, Jesus will introduce to the crowd of people the afterlife like they've never heard it before. He begins to explain the afterlife to this crowd of people that are following him, to the Pharisees and to the other people that are following him, whether they're true followers of Jesus Christ, whether they've truly surrendered their lives to him or not. But there's some things that are important to understand, and this crowd would have understood them because they understood the Old Testament. And so there's some things that are important to understand, and we need to understand the beginning. We need to understand sin, and we need to understand grace before we can truly appreciate the afterlife. And so previously Jesus had spoken to the crowd about the kingdom of God, and they naturally thought that what he was talking about was this earthly kingdom that he was going to set, that he was going to set up to eventually override and overrun the Roman Empire. But again, before we dive into that subject, we need to understand what took place in the very beginning when God created man. There's an old saying that goes something like this, and I don't know if I have it exactly right, but you know what I mean. There's only one thing that's certain in life, and that's death. There's only one thing that's certain in life, and that's death. But it wasn't always like that. There was a time back when God created the heavens and the earth when death did not exist. Look at Genesis 1, 27 through 31 in your notes. The Bible said that God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So in the very beginning, man ruled the earth under the authority of God. Then God said in verse 29, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth. And think about, now I want you to think about, don't miss what this is saying. I want you to think about everything that God's given man. Don't miss that. I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, listen to this, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, the Bible says. And so God created man in his own image, which means a lot of things. But what I want to point out to you this morning is that God created man in his own image, which means he did not create man to die. He did not create man to suffer. He did not create man to be overcome with disease. He didn't create man to wear out. Any of you feel like you're wearing out? I just tore my meniscus, I think, and just did a bout with diverticulitis this last week. He created man to live forever in his presence. And according to Genesis chapter 1, God created man to flourish. He created man to rule over everything on the earth. And he literally gave man everything he could possibly need to live according to his ways and enjoy a perfect life for eternity. And in the beginning, there was no place for death. There was no place for it. But then, Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it, which means that God gave him work to do. Now, work was before sin. Work was a good thing. It was before the fall, right? And the Lord commanded the man, saying, listen to this, don't miss this, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Why? Because when we sin, we listen to this closely, we are choosing to separate ourselves from the author of all of life. When we sin, we are choosing to separate ourselves from the author of all of life. We are choosing to place ourselves under the author of death, Satan. Sin always separates us from God. In fact, take your pens if you're taking notes and write the word sin in all caps on your notes. Write that little three-letter word in all caps on your notes and then circle the letter I, because sin always begins with I. The essence of sin is I. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. How I choose to live it, regardless of what God's word says. That's basically the decision that Adam and Eve made. I want to be my own boss. And when you and I have that attitude, here's what we're saying. I'm going to be my own God. And so in sin, we separate ourselves from God. And it's interesting because even though God was the creator of the entire universe, he gave man, he gave the creature a choice. And this would allow man the freedom to choose. And it would allow man the freedom to love and be loved. But there was one rule. Can you imagine living life with only one rule? In the beginning, there was only one rule. And God said, in effect, I've given you everything you need to have this wonderful life except for one tree. Don't eat from this one tree. Everything else on this earth is yours to enjoy, but don't eat from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't know evil, it doesn't exist in your world, and it doesn't have to. But then Satan slithered up. And don't miss what I'm about to say to you. Satan slithered up, and he convinced Eve, listen to this very closely, to put all of her focus on the one forbidden tree. And Eve forgot about the fact that everything else was hers for the taking. And she began to focus on the one thing that was forbidden. The one thing, listen to this, that was forbidden for her protection. When I grew up, my parents taught me, Chris, don't play in the street. 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 We're telling you this because we love you, and this is for your own good, and this is for your own protection. Chris, don't play in the street. I continued to play in the street all the time until I got ran over. And 4 knee surgeries later, I quit playing in the street. And I realized my parents were just trying to protect me. They gave me a rule not to hold me down and keep me from having fun. They gave me a rule so that I can enjoy life way into however long I live. But it was never to hold me down. It was never to oppress me in any way. And by getting Eve to focus, listen to this, don't miss this, by getting Eve to focus, listen to me, on what she couldn't have, and convincing her that God was holding out on her, and convincing her that God was not being fair to her, the serpent convinced her to sin against God, to rebel against God. I deserve this. You, listen, this is our culture. I deserve this. You owe me this. These are my rights. Can I just share a news flash with you? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you gave up your rights a long time ago. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you are a slave of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. You gave up your rights a long time ago. And again, the essence of sin is loving yourself above all else. Regardless of what God's blessed me with, regardless of what he's given me, I'm going to focus on the thing that he says don't do for your own protection. Because I love myself more than I love God. So the one thing that God says not to do, that's where I'm headed and that's where I'm going, because I'm going to live my own life and I'm going to do my own thing. And so the first man and the woman rebelled, and they were tempted by the serpent, they were tempted by Satan, and when they fell for his lie, and we call it the fall of man, when they fell for his lie instead of obeying God's word, listen to this, pain, suffering, death, and evil entered the picture for the first time in a way that was beyond their wildest dreams, Genesis 3 and 4. They never dreamed that their first son would murder their second son because of jealousy. And so pain and suffering and death and evil entered the world in a way that was beyond their wildest dreams. And so it all started as God's kingdom, run by God's perfect agenda. But after Adam and Eve sinned, everything was turned upside down. That's what Satan does. He takes whatever God creates and he flips it over. He turns it upside down. And after Adam and Eve sinned, everything was turned upside down. But when Adam and Eve, listen to this very, very closely, because this is our world we live in right now. When Adam and Eve decided to put away God's word for their own appetites for sin, they subjected everything to the run of evil and the rule of Satan. And evil brings with it disease. It brings with it disasters. It brings with it death. And it brings decay. And sin brought both physical and spiritual death with it. One of the reasons I love adult teen challenges is because one of my cousins, who was one of my favorite people on the planet, OD'd when he was 43. First funeral I ever spoke at. I was probably in my 20s, if I remember right. Heartbreaking. His brother, just smoking marijuana, mind you, ran into an old lady and killed her. Spent 10 years in the penitentiary. And I asked Paul when I saw him at Mike's funeral, when Paul came to Mike's funeral, I said, "Man, dude, I mean, how do you do 10 years in the penitentiary?" He said, "None of that matters. Try spending the rest of your life knowing that you killed somebody because you're being an idiot. That you killed someone, that you took someone's mother away, that you took someone's sister away, that you took someone's grandmother away because you decided that you were going to do your own thing," Paul said. And so evil brings death. It brings disease, it brings disaster, it brings decay. And sin brought death to the physical world and the spiritual world at the same time, which leads us to point number one in your notes. The only escape from death is salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament writers had some idea of life after death. Job said, "If a man dies, he will live again. All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes." And he said, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take up his stand on the earth, and even after my body is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Which leads us to point number two. Number one, the only escape from death is salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, God's kingdom will be established on this earth, but only after he puts an end to this world as you and I know it. God's kingdom will be established on this earth, but only after he puts an end to this world as we know it. Now, up to Luke 16:19, Jesus has spent much of his time differentiating between the world and its agenda and his kingdom agenda. And now, beginning in verse 19, Jesus will begin to teach the crowd about the afterlife, and he'll explain it in terms that they've never heard or understood before. And Jesus will make it clear to them in the upcoming parable that we'll look at next time in 19 through 31, that what you do in this life will greatly impact what you experience in the afterlife. And we'll look at that next time. But point number three, you may choose to play by your own rules in this life. God's given you that freedom. You may choose to play by your own rules in this life, but you will play by God's rules in the afterlife. You may choose to play by your own rules and do it your own way in this life, but you will play by God's rules in the afterlife. Now, we live in a world, listen to me, where the rule of the day is finish first. That's the rule of the day in the world that we live in. But like we talked about earlier, the rule of the day in God's kingdom is grace. So that begs the question, what does grace look like in God's kingdom? Now, let me say this to you. You know, I'm about to explain grace, some of it to you, but you know you understand grace the more you show it to other people. You know that you're living in grace the less you judge other people and lay on other people, and the more grace you show other people. That's how you know that you actually love and understand God's grace. A, in your notes, grace never promotes self, but always promotes Jesus Christ. A person that understands grace is never glorifying himself, he's always glorifying Jesus Christ. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. Paul says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. That's what these gentlemen were testifying to, being what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Not be in a program, amen, Chris? But to be in Christ Jesus, right? That's what they were testifying to. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness from God. That means that you have, because you're in Christ Jesus, you have right standing with God, and sanctification from God, which means the Holy Spirit is now in you, who will personally see to it that you become Christ-like through the Word of God, and redemption from God, which means that you've been bought back from sin and death through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to the Word of God and in perfect obedience to the will of God, became the perfect sacrifice for you and I that would buy our salvation. And should you choose to believe in him and receive him as your Lord and Savior, Paul says, then it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So grace never promotes self. If you understand grace, grace never promotes self. It always promotes Jesus Christ. It always brings glory to Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you know you're really growing in your walk with God is this: you see pride welling up in your heart more and more. I'll be in a conversation with someone sometimes, and now I'll have to stop myself and go, wait, I feel pride welling up in my heart right now. Let me back out of that statement. And I try to rephrase things so that I make sure that it's not about me and what I'm doing and what I'm accomplishing, but it's about the glory of God. And it's about the grace of God. B, grace never belittles, but always treats others with humility. That's one of the ways you know you're living in grace. Grace never belittles, but always treats others with humility. And the Bible says in Romans 14:1, now accept the one who is weak in the faith, listen to this, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Listen to this. Experts say belittling your spouse is one of the three germs that will kill a marriage. The experts have named three germs that will definitely destroy a marriage, and one of them is belittling your spouse. And I suggest to you that belittling anybody will destroy a relationship with that person. Now, I've got to be very careful of this, because I love to jack with people. I love to tease with people and have fun with people, and so I got to be very careful with my kids. I do it probably a little bit more with the boys than I do with the girl, and I got to be very careful. And there are times I have to come back and say, hey, you know what, I got a little carried away. I need to know if you can find it in your heart to forgive me. I need to apologize, because, you know, that was just, I was messing with you, but that wasn't right. Can you forgive me for saying that? And so, belittling other people, it will kill the relationships that you have with your kids. It'll kill the relationships with your employees. It'll kill the relationships with your friends. It'll kill the relationships with your coworkers. It's one of the three top things that destroys relationships. So then, the Bible says in Romans 14:19, we pursue the things which make for peace. And we pursue building up one another. We pursue those things, meaning we go after those things. We don't wait for them to happen. We pursue them, and we go after them, the building up of one another. And the Bible says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ has also accepted you by grace to the glory of God. See, Grace never passes over suffering, but always offers compassion. Grace never passes over suffering, but always offers compassion. And there's a biblical balance in there. And you gotta know that, or you can go to one extreme or the other real easy here. But grace never passes over suffering, but always offers compassion. The Bible says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains." Listen to this. "For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering." D. Grace never uses wealth to increase status, but to advance the poor, to advance the kingdom of God. Grace never uses wealth to increase status, and that's America in a nutshell. We use our wealth to increase our status. Grace never, listen to me, it never uses wealth to increase status, but to advance the poor, to help the poor and advance the kingdom of God. I love this. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 31. "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels." Her worth is far above her status. "She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy." E. Grace never uses power to control. Any of you ever try to control other people? Anybody except me? Ever try to manipulate other people or control other people? Okay, I saw one hand. Thank you for being honest. Okay? We got one honest person in the whole group. I'm joking. Grace, that was me trying to control y'all, wasn't it? Grace never uses power to control, but to uphold God's truth. Amen? Why? Because then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then Paul said, "But you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child," with that kind of humility, "like a child serving his father." And last but not least, grace accepts eternal life as a free gift, never adding, trying to add to it to be saved. Grace accepts eternal life as the free gift that the Bible clearly teaches it's supposed to be, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." If you're still trying to add your works to being saved, hoping that that's going to earn you favor with God, and you've got a list of things that you do that make you okay with God and earn you favor with God, you do not understand grace. You've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. And then Romans 11:6, "If it's by grace, then it can no longer be on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Underline that phrase in your notes. Grace is no longer grace. That's what happens when you and I add works to grace. We cancel grace. You see, grace is God doing for you and I what we could never accomplish on our own. Grace is God's righteousness, right standing with God, bestowed upon us as we trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we have nothing to bring to the table except sin. And when we try to add our good works to God's grace, then grace, the Bible says, is no longer grace. Salvation can never be earned. It must be freely accepted, freely embraced by putting your faith in the sinless life and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. But for those who undermine, and this is what we're going to talk about next week, for those who undermine this free gift of salvation on earth, they will experience God's wrath in the afterlife. And now we're ready for Luke 16:19-31. The next time we meet together, will you join me in prayer this morning? Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching today, and you would like to receive God's truth about how you can never work your way to heaven. No matter what you do, it'll never be good enough. Because God is a holy God. That means He's separated from sin. And God is a righteous God, which means there's no sin in Him. There's no evil in Him at all. And yet God Himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to make up for all your mistakes. Maybe today you'd like to quit trying to make up for all your mistakes and just freely accept God's free gift of eternal life by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if that's where you're at this morning, you can do that by saying a prayer somewhat like this. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is, do you mean it in your heart? Lord Jesus, I realize that You are the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in You. I want to trust in You, and I want to trust in Your sacrifice on the cross, and I want to trust in Your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to You that I'm a sinner in desperate need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for just that. I'm asking for Your mercy, and I'm asking for Your forgiveness. And I'm asking for Your power to turn from the sins in my life that separate me from You. And I'm asking for the grace to follow You and submit to Your authority. Today I'm going to ask You to forgive me for playing God. I want to ask You to forgive me for trying to run my own life and do my own thing. Today I'm ready for You to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. And I'm ready to start abiding in You and allowing Your Word to abide, in other words, make its home in me. And I thank You for loving me enough to die for me, to save me from my sins, and make me a child of God. Or maybe you're here today and you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand how much mercy and grace You've shown me. And forgive me when I start doing my own thing my own way. Forgive me when I start judging other people. Show me the areas of my own life where my heart is far from You. And forgive me when I start thinking I'm better than other people. And teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and to take up my cross and follow You daily. Matt's going to lead us in our closing song, and I'm going to be right here at the front singing along with you guys. And if you would like to share something with me, maybe you've just prayed to receive Christ, maybe you'd like someone to pray for you, I'm going to be down here at the front. Cody, you join me up here, please, sir. Maybe you'd like to come and just share something with Cody or one of them other guys sitting over there on the front row. Just walk over to them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Ask them to pray for you, whatever you want to do. Matt, you lead us, please, sir.